The following message, titled The Ascension of Christ, from Acts 1, verses 9 through 11, is the fifth in the series Exposition of Acts. It was delivered on Sunday, October 29, 1995, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the first chapter of Acts. Have for several Lord's days been considering in our evening service the exposition of this book. We have seen that Luke opens his history of the Apostolic Church by giving us something of the account of our Lord's final ministry upon the earth. We saw that in those days between the resurrection and the ascension, our Lord Jesus gave His disciples proof that He was alive, gave them instruction concerning the kingdom of God, and promised them that they would receive power for the mission that He had given to them. As we come tonight to verses 9 through 11, I want to read a portion of Scripture which I believe is suitable as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table. Luke records that when Jesus, had said these things, as they were looking, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you beheld Him going into heaven. Tonight we come to the Lord's table, and in preparation for the partaking of this sacred ordinance, ordinarily we take up some theme related to the work of Christ on behalf of sinners. And our concern is, in this brief time of meditation, that our minds and our hearts be filled with an appreciation for what Christ has done for us, so that our participation in the ordinance not be a mere formality, but that we truly be able to enter in spirit and in truth. Well, tonight, in our ongoing course of messages on the book of Acts, we come to a passage which I believe is intimately suited to bring us to the table in a proper frame of mind and a proper frame of heart. After Jesus had finished instructing His disciples, Luke records that as they were looking, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. The ascension of our Lord Jesus to heaven was His final earthly act, and it is full of instruction for us as we prepare tonight to come to the Lord's table. Jesus had finished all that He had planned to do upon the earth. In the words that He used in John 17 and what we call His high priestly prayer, He had accomplished the work which His Father had given Him to do. And now He returns to His Father, there to continue His work from heaven and to await the ultimate and further unfolding of God's redemptive plan. His incarnation had been attended by signs in the heavens, after which He had been hidden from the world until the day that He entered upon His public ministry. Then on that day the heavens opened, and the Spirit descended, and the voice of God was heard. At His transfiguration a bright cloud overshadowed Him, and once again His Father spoke from heaven. At His death, the heavens were darkened. At His death, the sun refused to shine. As He drank to the full, that cup full of the wrath of His Father, which was due to the sins of His people. At His resurrection, an angel announced to the women at the tomb that He is risen, even as He said. Now the time of His departure is come, and the heavens opened to receive Him. and he will again be hidden from the world for a season. But only until such time as he comes again, the scripture tells us, on the clouds in power and in great glory to bring history as we know it to an end. Now the passage that lies before us in verses 9 through 11 of Acts 1, let's consider it tonight under two very simple headings. First, his glorious return to heaven. Second, the promise of his glorious return to earth. Look first then at Luke's account of his glorious return to heaven as found in verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now at Jesus' transfiguration on the mount, the Father had manifested his presence on the mount in a bright cloud and had spoken to him in a voice out of the cloud. This is the record we find in Matthew 17 in verse 5. And therefore I believe it is probable that when we find that he is being received into the clouds, it is probable that at his ascension into heaven that he was going to that place from which he had come before. And not only that, but his reception into the cloud was intended to testify to his disciples that he was going back into his Father's presence. His Father had manifested himself in the cloud. He had spoken out of the cloud. And so Jesus being received back into the cloud was a testimony to his disciples that he was going back to his Father's presence. What is certain as we consider the rest of the scriptures and their testimony as to what transpired, what is certain is that at his ascension, Jesus was exalted to the right hand of his Father, there to engage in continual intercession for his people as our great high priest and there to await his return upon the clouds with glory. Now, Jesus had, of course, spoken of the manner of his departure on a previous occasion. In John chapter 6, verses 57 through 62, we find these words. Jesus said, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven," speaking, of course, of himself. "Not as the fathers ate and died. He that eats this bread shall live forever." He refers to himself as the bread of life. He refers to himself as the true manna, which has come down out of heaven. John goes on to record that many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can bear it or who can hear it?" The idea that the Son of Man was indeed incarnate God, that he had come down out of heaven, they found this a hard saying. This was a hard thing for them to embrace. Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before?" Our Lord prophesied his ascension back into heaven. And he told those disciples, if you're having difficulty grasping the reality that I am God incarnate, God in the flesh, that I came down out of heaven, he says, "What then will you do when you behold me ascending to the place where I was before?" Having arisen from the dead, no other way of departure is conceivable for the Son of God than an ascension into heaven. Jesus couldn't die again and depart in that fashion. He couldn't leave the world in that way. If he had died again, if he had gone back to the grave to depart from this earth, then his victory over death would not have been complete. And so as he promised, he ascended where he was before, taking his place again at his Father's right hand. And this was a resounding confirmation of his identity. When he manifested himself to his disciples after his resurrection, eventually even doubting Thomas was convinced of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But how much more must their faith have been strengthened as they saw him ascending from the earth and received into a cloud? Apparently the sight froze them in their tracks. Because we read on that when the angels appeared, they were still standing, still gazing into the heavens. Now, dear brothers and sisters, what a marvelous sight that must have been. Now, surely, for the confirmation of their faith, we would say, what could have topped the resurrection? What could have caused them more to marvel at who he was than to see him and to handle him, to do as Thomas did, to put his hand in his side and to see the scars in his hands, to touch him, as John says, we heard him, we touched him, we saw him. What can have been a greater confirmation of his identity than his being resurrected from the dead? Jesus was not finished strengthening the faith of his disciples when he arose from the dead. He permitted them to behold him, rising from the earth, ascending from the earth, back to that place at his Father's right hand, to be received into a cloud, into that which throughout the entirety of his ministry had been the symbol of his Father's presence with him. So we find our Lord Jesus, for the resounding confirmation of their faith, ascending back into heaven. Verse 9, Luke simply describes for us his glorious return to heaven. Now notice in verses 10 and 11, he also records for us the promise of his glorious return to earth. And while that is his disciples, while they were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was received up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven. While the disciples were still gazing into the heavens, apparently straining their eyes to get a parting glimpse of their ascending Lord, looking to see one last bit of him before the clouds received him, Luke tells us that two unidentified figures appear, and they tell them that Jesus will return again in the same awe-inspiring, in the same spectacular way that he had left. They tell them, why are you looking into heaven? This Jesus who was received up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven. Now the word here translated beheld is a very special word. It is a word that describes something that is spectacular. It describes seeing something that is awe-inspiring, something that is extraordinary. Indeed, it is the word from which we derive our English word theater. Now certainly this was nothing of theater tricks or theatrical tricks or stage tricks that is going on. This was the literal ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what the disciples saw literally froze them in their tracks. This was so phenomenal. This was an event of such spectacular magnitude that they are standing, gazing into heaven, perhaps seeking to get just one last glimpse of their departing Lord. And these two unidentified figures appear to them. And they tell them that they need not be concerned about his departure, for he will return in the same way in which he has left them. As our Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 16 and verse 27, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. There will be no secret return of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be public. It will be spectacular. It will be a sight such as this world has never seen and has never conceived. He will return in power and great glory with his angels. Or as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. As John records in the book of Revelation, Revelation 1 and verse 7, behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. These who appear to the disciples tell them, why are you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus shall return in like manner as you see him departing unto heaven. There is the promise of his glorious return to earth. Our Lord Jesus is not finished with his personal earthly ministry. There's coming a day that he's going to return to this earth. And this is the promise that is brought before these disciples on this very special occasion. Now the two figures dressed in white apparently were angels who appeared in the form of men. Luke also mentions in Luke 24 two men in dazzling apparel who appeared to the women who came to Jesus' tomb. John identifies them in John 20 as two angels in white. Well, as angels had announced his incarnation to the shepherds at Bethlehem and had announced his resurrection to the women at the tomb, so also they appear to his apostles at his ascension to announce his second coming. Now some believe that they find some kind of a rebuke in the words of the angels. Why are you standing here? Why are you gazing into heaven? Why, men of Galilee, do you stand here looking into heaven? Some think they find some kind of rebuke in those words. I've never been able to find it. I don't think that they're rebuking the disciples. I think that's to go too far. I believe that their purpose is a simple one. It is to recall the disciples' mind from their Lord's departure into heaven back to their duty upon the earth. They have a task to perform. They have a mission to fulfill. Christ has given them a charge, and they are to go to Jerusalem there to wait for the promise of the Spirit. There they will receive power from on high, and there they will begin to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Galilee and throughout the entirety of the earth. They have a job to do. They don't need to be standing around gazing into the heavens. They don't need to be concerned about the hour and the day of his return. You'll recall last week we looked at the verses just before when he said, "It is not for you to know the time of my return. It is not for you to know the seasons. It is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has set in his own authority." And so they didn't need to be standing there watching. He would come at the appointed time. He would keep the word that he had made. He would do as his Father had bid him. He would return in power and great glory. But they had a task to perform. So as it were, those angels break the spell. They're standing, gazing into the heavens. They need to be on their way to Jerusalem, there to prepare for the coming of the Spirit. And indeed, this certainly was the effect produced, because as their Lord had commanded them, in verse 12 we read, "Then returned they to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet." They go back to Jerusalem. As Luke tells us at the end of his gospel, Luke 24 and verse 52, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing or praising God. Verse 12 tells us that the place of our Lord's ascension was the Mount of Olives, a mount located just east of the temple, just across the Kidron Valley at a distance of about a kilometer. And no place for his departure was more appropriate. For according to the prophecy of Zechariah, this would be the site of his return. In Zechariah 14, verses 4 through 9, we read these words, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be cleft in the midst thereof towards the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, half of it toward the south, and Jehovah my God shall come. And it shall come to pass in that day that living waters shall go forth out of Jerusalem, and Jehovah shall be king over all the earth." The very place of his departure was the place where it was prophesied that he would return. Many years ago, I had the privilege to visit Jerusalem and to stand on the Mount of Olives and to look out across the old city, to look across the Temple Mount, to look across the Kidron Valley, and to stand there and to behold that which God had wrought in ages past, to see the walls of the temple that remain, such as they are, to see the places where our Lord had trod his feet. But to stand there on that Mount of Olives and to know this is where my Lord stood, and he will stand here again. To stand there and to know that he departed from here to go to heaven, and when he returns, he's going to return here. It was a tremendously moving experience to stand on that mount and to just, as it were, to drink in something of the glorious history of that place and what is prophesied about it. You can't help but stand there and look to the clouds if you're at all aware of what the Scriptures testify about that place, and to know that one day those clouds are going to open. Watch those clouds going across the Galilean hills, crossing the Temple Mount, coming west or eastward rather towards the Mount of Olives, and to know that one day those clouds are going to split open. The Son of Man is going to come in power and great glory. Brethren, that will be a glorious day. That'll be the day we've been looking for. That'll be the day when our Lord comes as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. There has not been a day like it. But on that day, every promise that God has made to His people is going to be brought to its fulfillment. Every blessing that He has promised us is going to come to its glorious consummation. As we await that day, I want to ask you, however, what are we doing by way of preparation? Are we preparing for that day as our Lord Jesus commanded us? Listen at the words of Paul as he writes to Titus. Titus 2 verses 11 through 14. Paul says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works." As we are looking for that blessed hope, which is the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is our business to be? What does the gospel teach us? How does the Word of God instruct us? Well, the Word of God tells us that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. This is the way we are to watch. We're not to do as those that we heard about last Lord's Day evening who sold their homes and quit their jobs and did all kinds of foolish things, thinking, well, the Lord's coming at a certain date. We don't need to be concerned about those things. They threw every responsibility to the wind. That's not to be our way. Our way is to be sober. Our way is to be righteous. Our way is to be godly in this present world. As long as this present world lasts, we are to give ourselves to being godly. He gave Himself for us, the Scripture says, that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and might purify unto Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous of good works. There is nothing more appropriate in waiting for the Lord Jesus than zeal for good works. That is the most appropriate posture that a Christian can have, waiting for the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What were these disciples to be doing? They were to be zealous for good works. They were to live soberly and righteously and godly. They were to purify themselves, even as He is pure. They were to give themselves to the fear of the Lord and to walking in the fear of the Lord. They were to give themselves to holiness, to godliness, to righteousness, to walking in the commandments of God. They were to give themselves to doing what Christ had commanded. They were His disciples. They were to do whatsoever He had commanded them. They weren't to stand there gazing into heaven. He was coming. He would come at the time that was on His agenda. They were to give themselves, even as we are to give ourselves, to doing that which God has called us to. Now, He has gone to prepare a place for us. Are we looking for His return? And are we preparing for His coming in the way that He has appointed? As we come to this table tonight, brethren, let us remember our ascended and coming Lord. This table represents His death, but it represents so much more. His death is linked intimately to His resurrection, to His ascension, and to His return. This is a chain of events along with His incarnation, a chain of events in which God is working out our salvation. He is accomplishing all that He is going to do for us, everything we need to be saved from our sins. Christ came as suffering servant. He arose from the dead as conquering Lord. And He is now hidden from the world for a while. But He's coming. He is coming. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, He is coming, the faithful and the true. And on that day, we need to be prepared for His arrival. To those utterly unprepared to meet Him, I have a simple exhortation for you. It is the Lord's own warning as found in Luke 21. I want to read verses 34 through 36 and then we will close. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not the words of a preacher. This is not the words of some kind of theological book. This is the words of Scripture, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest perhaps your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you suddenly as a snare." Now it could be that as you live this life, that you will consume your life in carousing and in drunkenness and be unprepared for Him when He comes. But it could be that you will be moral by the world standards, that you won't be a carouser, you won't be a drunk, but you'll be just as much unprepared for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because your energies and your thoughts have been consumed with the cares of this world, which are in themselves just as deadly as any drunkenness, just as deadly as any pattern of carousing and lasciviousness. To be consumed with the cares of this world and not take heed to yourself, to be prepared for the coming of the Lord, is a fatal error. Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest perhaps your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come on you suddenly as a snare." That day come unprepared from your perspective. It comes in like a snare, has you. Unprospective, unprepared. "For so," He says, "it shall come upon all them that dwell on the face of all the earth. But watch at every season, making supplication, that you may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." It is terribly important, dear friend, that you be prepared. The Lord Jesus is coming as He promised. He will come on the clouds with power and great glory. He will come conquering and to conquer. He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. He will be the great Messiah of His people and the great judge of all the earth. He will be coming with salvation for those who believe on Him. But He will be coming with everlasting damnation for those who do not take heed to themselves and prepare for His appearing. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, we come to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to do Him honor. We come to worship Him. Let us remember Him as the Lord who came, died, and resurrected, and ascended, and He is coming again. This is reality, brethren. These are not cunningly devised fables. This is reality. And let us remember Him and worship Him as we come to His table. Now, as we further prepare our hearts tonight for the Lord's table, let us sing together hymn number 175. Hymn number 175. And let us stand together.